No, it's gonna depends on the person. We're gonna continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we've got extras in the back, and we'd like to be able to get one to you so that you can read along as we go through this passage. If you didn't bring a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one. We've got English, Spanish, and German translations. Actually, we just got some Arabic translations in this week too, so we'll see what happens. John chapter 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 41 this morning. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to just sit quietly in your presence. And Father, I ask that you would allow us to understand that we're sitting before you. Not listening to what I have to say, but to what you have to say through your word. And Lord, as your spirit speaks to us, and that you desire to do that. So Father, I ask that you would allow each person just to open themselves up to you and the things you want to say to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in the section that we looked at last week, verses 22 through 40, Jesus is talking to, and it's called the crowd, but you can kind of picture it more like a mob. It's just it's a big group of people who are following Jesus, most of them for the wrong reason. They're coming to him because they want food. He fed them the day before. We're now the day after Jesus fed the 5,000. And so they're coming to him because they're hungry again. I mean, anybody get hungry the day after you eat? Yeah, we're all hungry the next day, yeah. So they want more food. Jesus, though, he is wanting to impart to them the meaning of life. And so there is this disconnect between the two. And in the course of the conversation, Jesus begins to say some things that really set the Jewish leaders off. And we're going to look at that section today. He's going to say things that they just can't swallow. They can't accept it. And in this passage, at the end of it, there's going to be a sifting. There will be those who will say, no, we're going to follow you, no matter what. And there will be others that will say, man, this is tough. This is hard. I thought it was going to be easy. And they're going to walk away. So there's this sifting that takes place. It really is a watershed time in the ministry of Christ. When Christ began, he was healing and feeding and doing all of these incredible miracles, and people were flocking to him. But at this very point, he kind of hits a peak, and his popularity begins to wane because of the things that he says in this chapter. And they are powerful, and they speak to us today. So let's get into this. Verse 41. Therefore the Jews complained about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Now, when John says the Jews here, what he is talking about, he's talking about the Jewish religious leaders. Because most everybody in this scene is Jewish. Jesus was Jewish. All of the 12 apostles are Jewish. The religious leaders, they obviously are Jewish. So when he says the Jews, he's talking about the religious leaders. But at this point, they began to complain about what Jesus is saying. Complaining, that was kind of their favorite pastime. You may know people like that. Some people have Levi jeans, others just have crabby jeans. You know, they're just always complaining about things. Verse 42, he says, they were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? They're confused here because they think they know him. That's the problem here. These same group of people, Luke records that what they say is that they say, isn't this Joseph's son who grew up among us? Now that's an important point to take hold of, because there are some, and I haven't heard it recently, but I heard it years ago, but there are some who say that Jesus in his late teens, early 20s, that he went to India, and that he studied under the Buddhist monks and the Hindu priests, and that that's where he learned how to meditate and how to levitate, and that was how he could walk on the water. They say that he, Jesus, isn't really the Christ, but that he is kind of the Christ consciousness that is kind of floating out there in the universe. And it is something that we can all attain to if we will just work hard at it. That's nonsense. It is insane talk. I tried to come up with some really big intellectual sounding word, and dumbness was the only thing I could come up with. It's just dumb. This is just dumb stuff. It's not true. It says that he grew up among them. They knew his family. They knew his neighbors. And that's why they had such a hard time with this, because they were so familiar with him, they didn't know him. There may be some like that here today. People who are familiar with Jesus. I know all the stories. I know all about that. But you've never really come to know him. I know people like that who've grown up in the church. They grew up in a religious system. You know, they know the stories about Jesus. They know the stories about the Bible. They know church tradition. They know the beliefs that the church holds. But they've never come to know him. And man, that's the distinction is night and day. I say, of course I'm a Christian. You know, I go to church, Christmas, Easter, every year. I help put in the carpets. My family paid for the stained glass windows. Of course, obviously that family doesn't go here because we don't have stained glass windows. But you know what I'm saying. They think that it's, you know, because they've devoted their energies and their money into some building, that somehow that gets them something with God. But people can be so familiar with traditions and with church culture that they don't really understand when we say things like, you've got to accept Jesus. You've got to receive him. He is the bread of life. You've got to ingest him. You need to be born again. And then they'll look at you and go, one of those born againers. Yeah, okay. You know, some of you may have grown up that way. I know I did. I grew up going to church, you know, three times a week, once on Wednesday and twice on Sunday, every single week. I knew the Bible stories. I knew all of the traditions. You know, I didn't smoke, I didn't chew, I didn't go with girls who do. Of course, in Texas, that was bad because it really limited my dating prospects. But, you know, it's you know, people have this idea that if I understand all of the rules and understand the system and understand the way things work, then I'll be okay with God. But I came to realize that I couldn't. You know, I couldn't do that on my own. I tried my best and I failed. And as I failed, I came to realize that I just couldn't be a good Christian on my own, in my own strength. So I left the church because it really, really had no answers. Didn't have the answers that I was looking for. You see, I knew the process. I knew the way that things worked. I knew when we were supposed to stand and when we were supposed to sit, and I knew all the songs. I knew the system. I knew the structure, but I never knew him, and that's the difference, guys. Well, these people here, they knew Jesus. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. Verse 43, it says, Jesus answered them, "Stop complaining among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has listened to and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has sent. He has seen the Father. Jesus says to them, stop complaining. Stop your griping. The word here is to mutter, is to mumble under your breath, kind of, you know, that kind of complaining. I'm sure you have no idea what that's all about. You know, you guys never do that. You know other people who do that, but you know. But look at what he's saying here. He's saying that if you cannot receive what I'm saying, if you cannot receive what you're hearing today, then the Father is not drawing you to me. So quit complaining, quit grumbling. If you will listen to what the Father says, you will be drawn to me. You will understand what I'm saying. So he's saying, listen to the Father. The Father is speaking through the miracles and through the things that I'm doing and saying. Listen to what the Father says. He says, I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Here's this phrase that he used earlier when he was talking with the crowd. He said to them, I am the bread of life. And this is what set the Jewish religious leaders off in the first place. But what he says next is going to take it to another level. He says in verse 49, the fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This, and he's speaking of himself here, pointing to himself probably, this is the bread that comes down from heaven so that anyone may eat of it and not die. You know, as humans, we all go through a process called aging. And there is no way to beat it. You know, we try our best. We have all kinds of things that we do to try to keep it from happening. But in the end, it wins. It wins every time. We live in a world that devotes billions of dollars to trying to push off the inevitable. We're bombarded by advertisements, weight loss programs, juicers, vitamins, lotions and potions, and you name it, all kinds of stuff that's thrown at us. Stuff that people hope will turn back the clock. But it never does. None of it makes you any younger. It may make you look a little better when you die, but that's about the most that you can hope for. We got to face the facts. Time wins. It always will. But guys, as we age, our perspective on life changes. Scripture, I think, begins to take on a greater importance in our lives. Jesus says, if you partake of me, you will have eternal life. If you partake of me. You know, this whole eternal life thing begins to take on greater importance, more attractiveness, the closer that we get to the grave. If you really want to beat aging, and Jesus is the way, he's the way. He says that he is the bread of life. He gives eternal life. In the resurrection, we're going to look great. Look far better than we ever did in this life. And that's really what it's all about, the resurrection. We're going to be resurrected, new bodies, perfected bodies, in a completely different kingdom. Well, Jesus is not finished. Look at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now here it starts to get really weird for them. They're going, wait, what did he just say? His flesh? We got to eat his flesh? It says, anybody who eats my flesh will live forever. What? They are really, really starting to question in their own minds. Now, the Jews, on their part, they understood. The eating of flesh was actually a part of their religious system that they would accept and that they would understand. In their sacrifices, they would bring a lamb or a bull, and they would bring it to the temple, and it would be sacrificed and thrown onto an altar, and it was like a big barbecue. And on certain of the sacrifices, they would actually take a part of that animal that had been cooked on the grill and would eat a part of that. And so this, you know, consuming flesh is a part of their religious system. It made sense to them. But what Jesus is saying here now begins to sound very strange, because what he's saying is, you got to eat my flesh. Man, it sounds to them a little bit like cannibalism, which was absolutely prohibited in the Jewish teachings. At that, verse 52, the Jews argued among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now they're really, really getting bothered. But what he says next is going to take him over the edge. And so Jesus said to them, I assure you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you don't have life in yourself. At this, the steam is starting to come out the ears, the gears are starting to strip and pop off. They are about to lose it at this point. They're about to flip out. Even the disciples at this point are starting to wonder, what is he saying? Did you hear that? Did you hear what he said? Verse 54, he says, anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, because my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. And the one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood lives in me and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. It isn't like the manna your fathers ate and they died. The one who eats this bread will live forever. And he said these things while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Jesus says these things on, you know, their Sunday morning service. This isn't something that he's whispering to a side group someplace along the line. He's saying this openly and publicly in the most open way imaginable. Therefore, verse 60, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this teaching is hard. You think? Yeah. Who can accept it? You know, I think for a lot of us, we read this verse and we go, man, this is a tough one. You know, how do we walk our way? How do we wade our way through this? And we, in some ways, want to kind of mark this verse as one to avoid. You know, especially if we're witnessing or talking to people. You know, we know the Roman roads. Most of you will, and we will, you know, walk people through that. You know, trying to bring them to salvation. We want to mark this passage as one not to talk about. You know, set this one to the side, because I don't. This is weird. This is strange. It's gonna confuse people. But Jesus, you know, he doesn't soft pedal any of this. He just lays this out for them. It even sounds harsh to us, I think. As I read through it, wasn't there a part of you that was just kind of going, "Ee"? And we react that way because we think in physical terms. We're thinking physically, not spiritually. Some will try to get around this by saying, well, he's talking about communion here. You know, the bread and the wine and the cup. But he's not. He's not talking about communion here. He says in verse 63, the words that I speak are spirit and life. He's not talking about physical things here. He's not talking about communion. He's not talking, certainly not talking about cannibalism. He's talking about spiritual things here. You see, in taking part in his death spiritually, we are, in a way, feeding on his flesh, on the sacrifice of his flesh. And drinking his blood is life. The Bible says that the life is in the blood. And as we spiritually speaking, as we drink his blood, we take in his life. And that is life eternal. Communion is just a picture. It's a reminder of what he did and who he is. Communion doesn't save us. Salvation comes by faith alone. You've got to take him in. You've got to ingest him spiritually. It's not a physical thing. You know, I can give a starving man a loaf of bread. I can set it there before him. And this guy can be brilliant. He can be a scientist and understand all of the aspects of what takes place when bread is baked. He can understand the interaction of the flour and the other ingredients and the yeast and how heat, when it's applied to the right mixture as it's put together in its proper order, will produce a loaf of bread. He can understand all of the details of that, but if he doesn't eat the bread, he's going to die. He's got to take it in. And someone else can't eat it for him. It won't do any good if his wife eats the bread for him. Hey, hon, I'm starving. Would you take a bite of this bread? It doesn't work that way. We don't do that with physical food. You know, I have never in my life been hungry and said, hey, hon, would you eat this steak for me? I'm starving. I'm just really, really hungry. She almost lost an arm once trying to take my steak from me, but you know, never would offer her my steak if I'm hungry. I'm going to eat it. And yet people somehow get this idea that they can derive something positive because their grandmother or their mother or their aunt or wife or whatever, that because she had a relationship with Christ. The Bible says that flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual transaction. He came for all of mankind, but each individual has to make that choice for themselves. Jesus is what we hunger for, and he will fill us. He is the only thing that can. He says, if you take me, Jesus says, you got to take me. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's not church. It's not religion. It's not process. It's none of that. It's him. Him personally. We have to take him in. Well, his disciples are hearing this, and they're beginning to question. They hear him say, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and now they're going, ooh, this is tough. What is he saying here? Verse 61, Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about about this, asked them, does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. For those who are going to be taking the class on the Holy Spirit, make note of that verse. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh does not help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Jesus is asking here, would it make any difference? Would you be any less offended if you saw me right now ascend into the heavens? But he isn't trying to make it any easier for them. He doesn't say, well, you know, guys, I didn't really mean that, really. He's not backpedaling on this at all. He kind of challenges them here. Are you really going to believe me or not? Would you be any less offended when you see me ascend into the heavens? Verse 64, but there are some among you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray him. He's talking about Judas Iscariot here, of course. But it was true back then and it's true today. If you can know the songs, you can know when to stand and where to sit. You can even know and get here to church on time. But none of that is what matters. The thing that matters is knowing him and taking him in, ingesting him. Well, now the sifting begins. Jesus says, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. And from that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Interesting, this verse, John 6:6:6. I don't think that's a coincidence. Maybe it is, but kind of interesting thing to note. But at this point, it says many of his disciples. He's not talking about the 12. The 12 disciples, or the apostles, we also call them, they are the ones who stay with him. But in the group that is following him, the group that follows him is much larger than just the 12. But of that larger group, now many of them began to go, I'll get back to you. I got to go wash my cat. I'll be right back. They start to back away. They start to walk away, and they're not following him anymore. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away too, do you? And Simon Peter answered, Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life, and we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, it sounds like Peter has thought about this, that he has spent some time thinking about this before. Where else can we go? There isn't any other place to go. All the talk about eating flesh and drinking blood, yeah, man, we are confused by that. I do not understand this, Lord, but where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to turn? Have you ever been there? Have you been to this place in your life, in your spiritual walk? Lord, this is hard. I do not understand this. Lord, you brought me to this place. You brought me to this circumstance, and I don't get it. I don't understand. Why am I here? But Lord, where else am I going to go? I'm not going to become a Buddhist. I'm not going to become a Hindu. I'm not going to change religions. There is no other place to go. Lord, there are things that you want to show me. There are things that you want me to see. Who else offers grace and who else offers salvation? Where else can I go? Have you been there? I know I have. I've been there. Thinking, not in my life, not thinking that I was doing anything wrong, not purposely doing something awry, but just God bringing circumstances that just cratered my life. And I'm going, Lord, what is the deal here? I thought I was doing right. I thought I was doing what you wanted me to, but you pulled, all of the support out from under me. I don't understand this. I don't get this. And I think for many of us, he brings us to that point at some time because he wants us to come to this point of saying, where else am I going to go? Who else has the words of eternal life? There is no place else to go. Lord, I don't understand, but I do trust. I trust you. I trust you completely. Verse 70, Jesus says, he replied to them, didn't I choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil. He's referring to Judas Iscariot. One of the 12, because he was going to betray him. We'll pick up the study there next week in chapter 7. But I want to encourage all of you to read ahead. Read the whole chapter. It won't kill you. Read chapter 7. And be prepared for, you know, what the Lord wants to say to you and to me next week. Why don't you stand? We'll have the worship team come up and have the prayer team ready as well. Guys, we have these people down here at the front, our prayer team, who are here to pray with you. And you know, I've kind of noticed something interesting, you know, the last several weeks, is that while the song is being played, the closing song, these guys stand up here by themselves. But after the song is over, then people come down for prayer. You know, you don't have to wait till the song is over. Come on down as the song is being played. These people are here waiting for you. They desire to pray with you. So please do that. Yeah, but the Christian faith, guys, is not about a system. It's not about a process. It is about a person. A person is Jesus Christ. And I think even as believers, we can sometimes get drawn aside by the process of church to get involved in, you know, different ministries or this thing or that thing. And we can lose sight of who it is we're here to worship. The reason that we're here is Jesus. He is the one who saved us, and he is the one that we need daily fellowship with. And that happens through his word and through prayer. And it happens not just on Sunday morning. It needs to happen on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the week. So I just want to challenge you today to make that a commitment this week, to spend time in the word, to spend time with him in prayer, seeking him, asking him, Lord, what do you want with me this year? Lord, we just thank you again for this time that we could come together, this place that we have to meet. Just the beauty of the fellowship that we have with each other. Lord, as we close today, Father, be in our midst. Father, if there's anyone that we see that just looks like they need prayer, I want to encourage you to go and just pray with that person, to encourage them, to lift them up. Lord, help us. Help us to be a body, to minister to each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.